Okay, John chapter 10, verse 10. Ready, John 10, 10. Ready, 1, 2, begin. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Amen. Please be seated. May God bless to us the reading of His Word. Okay, when you think about abundant life, many of us are Christians for many years. What is your understanding of what is actually the abundant life? Anyone? Anyone from this side first? What is the abundant life? Abundant life. What is the abundant life? Anyone? Or this side? What is the abundant life? Sorry? Fruitful, okay. Abundant life is fruitful. What do you mean by fruitful, Roland? What do you mean by fruitful? What do you mean by fruitful? Okay, ongoing, okay, of what? People? Okay. So a life with activities that will bring more. Okay, anyone else? What does it mean to have an abundant life? Sorry? Okay, life, abiding in Christ. Okay, that's one of the things that we'll talk about. Anyone else? What is abundant life? Because Jesus says that I'm come that you might have life, have it more abundantly. So we need to know what is the abundant life, right? So what is it in your minds? A life that fulfills, life that fulfills God's will and brings satisfaction. Okay, what else? Anyone else? Last one from you. I know Sister Elizabeth and Sister Felicia wants to say something. Just say it. Just go. Come on. Just go. Just share. Okay, reality of God in our lives. Okay, I'll give you a definition there from Webster's 1828. Yeah, definition of abundant, I just give some definition, give some introductory thoughts and so on, alright? The word abundant literally means plentiful. It means fully sufficient. And it also means overflowing with. Okay? Plentiful in great quantity, fully sufficient as an abundant supply. In the Bible, we're talking about abounding, having great quantity, overflowing with. Okay? I've got another from the Greek itself. It has the idea of superabundant. Okay, it has the idea of superabundance. Okay, in quantity. And this is interesting. Superabundant in quantity or superior in quality. And that's interesting because the Greek word abundant doesn't just talk about abundance of quantity, but you also talk about superior in terms of quality of life. And if you think about that, just immediately think of one man. I think all of us know this man, George Mueller. George Mueller lived an abundant life in terms of quantity. How old was George Mueller when he died? Anyone? How old was George Mueller when he died? Anyone? Sorry? He was 96. Okay? He was saved at the age of 26 and lived 96. And that means he served God for 70 years. Okay? But if you look at the quality of his life, thousands upon thousands of orphans grew up in Christ because of his prayer. Missionaries, including Hudson Taylor, including Spurgeon, knew George Mueller as well. Okay, and they together they supported hundreds of missionaries. Okay, he also have this scriptural knowledge institute, I think, whereby many people are trained. So in terms of his length of life, 26 to 96, he served God for 70 years. But the quality of life is just governed by prayer. And how many... And by the way, he started preaching when he was 70 years old. He went to over 40 countries of the world to preach God's faithfulness. Quality and quantity, okay? Exodus 34, verse 6. Let's turn there. The idea of abundance, looking at our God. And then after this, we'll bring in a few. Exodus 34, verse 6. The meaning of abundance is brought out in this verse. Okay, Exodus 34, verse 6. Let's read this together as we reflect on God's goodness. Okay, ready? Exodus 34, verse 6. Ready? 1, 2, go. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. God is abundant. He's overflowing with goodness and truth. That's our God. He's overflowing. Okay? Some introductory thoughts on the Christian life. The Christian life, which is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we receive when we become Christians, is the abundant life. The life of the Lord Jesus. We just want to be very defined, okay, with regards to what is the abundant life. The Christian life, the life of the Lord Jesus, which we receive when we become Christians, is the abundant life. Okay? One of the great purposes our Lord had in coming into this world was to bring us the gift of spiritual life, the quality or the degree of life He came to make possible for us all. One of the reasons why Jesus came into this world was to give us the abundant life. Okay? If you think about some people's life they live, is sad. Many of the time the life they live is oftentimes filled with, to them is disappointing, even though they may be richly blessed and yet they feel that they're not, there's something missing in their life. Okay? Now we're gonna compare mediocre living versus abundant living. Okay, the idea is there any difference between life for a Christian and abundant life for a Christian? Is there a difference? Every Christian has life from Christ, right? Yes, when we trusted Christ, we have life, right? Now, is there a difference for a Christian who may have life, versus a Christian who is living the abundant life? Is there a difference? Absolutely. Okay, just like the illustration is given of a garden. There's some flowers who are struggling to live. They're still living, but just some flowers are really, really blooming and really being an encouragement, and maybe the fragrance of the flowers are really kind of a going through the air, and when people come, they are able to experience that. I want to make a point here which is interesting. As I was studying this, I was just reading this commentary by someone. Every Christian has life, but not every Christian enjoys the abundant life that Christ came to give to us. This lack is not on Christ's side, because Christ, when He gives fully. Agree? When the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives fully. So oftentimes we possess so little of the life that Christ gives to us. So the lack is not in Christ giving us, but in us receiving that life. You know, as I read that, it's so true, isn't it? The lack of us not having the abundant life is not so much what Christ is not giving, but what we are not receiving from Him. An example, let's say if... I know many of our parents here, they cook very sumptuous meals. Okay? Maybe they have about 4 or 5 dishes. Okay, I don't know what they have: chicken, they have vegetables, they have soup, they have egg, they have whatever, and then they have rice. And if you have children just eating rice, they don't eat anything else, they just eat rice. Do you even know of people who, I was with a friend in Australia. This boy was very interesting. We was in a Chinese restaurant, and me and my wife, and Jeremiah was there when he was 3, I think. Yeah, probably about, can't remember. No, he was small. Very small. And we were in a Chinese restaurant, and he was there, I think he was working there, so he brought us out. And he and his son, he ate, but his son was putting rice into the cold water, and I don't know what he was doing, and he was eating. So we kind of asked him, And my friend Reginald was very, he's a Christian, very funny. He says, oh, as long as he gets something into his body, I don't care. So it's like, okay. So it's just a mixing all the different things into the rice. And you're just eating rice and cold water and that's it, you know. But you know, although God sometimes spreads out the things for us, it's not so much what God gives, but how much we ourselves receive from God. Okay? Now, some facts about the abundant life. God's plan and purpose is that the abundant life should be the normal life for His children. Okay? We need to understand that. Abundant life is supposed to be normal for every Christian. The abundant life. Okay? Many think that all the life is of spiritual abundance is the abnormal experience of Christians. It's only meant for those super Christians, you know, like George Mueller and D.L. Moody, and only for these people. But it's interesting, if you read some of the autobiography of George Mueller, for example, you know what he said? He says, last time when I first started, I would ask God for $1, and I believe God will give. But when he was 70, 80 years old, he said, I can ask God for $1 million and God will give. And so, of course, a pastor who was interviewing him was saying, wow, that's some spiritual giant. But you know what he said in his autobiography? He says, look, you and I are the same. We're just human beings. All we need is to trust our big God. We're all the same, which means, you know what? He was trying to encourage his pastor. He's saying, what I'm doing, you can do too. Because God has no respect for persons. When we are willing to receive from God what He can give, God will give. All right? God will give. We can receive mighty answers to prayer if only we will trust and believe God. Abundant life should be the normal life of a Christian. The abundant life is for every believer. Okay? I be encouraged, every single one of you here and myself, God wants the abundant life for us. After we talk about what is it, okay? And then, the abundant life is to be enjoyed now. Not later. Now. Right now. Okay? Right now. It's kind of like God giving you a ice cream, you know, for the children. No one to see ice cream, the children's eyes. See, all open already. See? And okay, I'll give you ice cream. You can only eat it 2 years later. Everyone knows you put ice cream in the fridge for a bit of time, it's not going to be very nice. But you know what? It's to be enjoyed now. Okay? The abundant life is for us now. But what is the abundant life? Let's turn to Galatians 2:20. That was what we were trying to kind of get people to talk. But what is the abundant life? And you know, sometimes you look at the scriptures, it doesn't really cross you. But in Galatians 2:20, I want us to look through the scriptures, how the apostles lived and what kind of life they lived. Okay? Let's read Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 together. What is the abundant life? Ready? Galatians 2:20. Ready? 1, 2, go. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If you look at the verse, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. I, referring to his flesh. I, referring to the old Paul. I'm dead. I'm crucified with Christ on the cross. Nevertheless, I live. Yes, I'm still living. Yet not I. It's not me living anymore. After I trusted Christ, it's no longer I that live, but what? Christ living inside of me. Stop and think about it for a while. Christ as the God of the universe, the way He lived His life on planet Earth, that Christ, the Holy, the Savior of this world, is actually living in our life. He lives in us. The life they are now living in the flesh, He says, but Christ liveth in me. And so right now, and the life which I now am living in the flesh, in other words, the life I'm living on planet Earth now, the way I do things, the things I say, my ambitions, everything that comes out from me, the life I now live in the flesh, how does Paul live? He lived by the faith. The word faith there has two levels. One is the teachings of the Lord Jesus, the faith, the belief, and also the practical faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. He lives by the teachings of the Lord, And he lives by the practical faith of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. He lived by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So what is the abundant life? The abundant life appears through Paul's teachings is the life of the Lord Jesus himself, which was imparted to us and lived in and through us by the Holy Spirit of God. That over time, as we yield to Christ and the Holy Spirit and his word, the life of Christ begins to take stronger and stronger control of our life, that literally we become Christians. What's the meaning of Christians? Little Christs. Then it makes sense when Jesus says, "Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before me." The light shone on Wednesday night. Thank God for the families, Mrs. Pang's family. The light shone, and they're going to come to a place where hopefully there's more light. All right? A Filipino family, the light shone through Brother Henry as he encouraged this Enrica and his family. He's planning to come. Don't know whether I need to SMS him. But the light shone on Wednesday night, on Tuesday night as well. And as we work in our workplaces, as we say a kind word, the light shone. And you know, we need to be careful that the light that is shining is not our own light, it's Christ's light. That's what he says, okay? So any thoughts there? So the life, abundant life is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The abundant life is the same life of fullness and abundance that controlled the Lord Jesus when he was on earth. And this life, when we trusted Christ, was imparted to us at salvation. You know what's the implication of that? It means that we can live the life that God wants us to live. Because Christ's life has been given to us. Okay? So there's a hindering thought that I'd like to actually bring out. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Christ's life living through us ought to be a strong life, ought to be a radiant life, ought to be a life that reflects God's glory all the time in our decision-making, in our ambitions, in the things that we do. Everything in Romans chapter 6. There's a hindering thought that many Christians unfortunately fall into. You know why is that? They forget that they are Christians. When the trials come and they fall, oftentimes I hear this as a reason, they would say, "But I'm human." No, when we're Christians, there's nothing wrong with saying that, but you know, as a Christian, we are to get past this and say, "Yes, I'm human, but I trust the Lord to help me." Yes, there is still struggles. But as we work with these people, we say, "Yeah, I know you're human, but you know what? God has given us provisions to overcome the flesh." And that is our hope, because otherwise we'll remain where we are all the time. Does that make sense? There's a platform for fear. Like even Peter was fearful. But you realize the moment Peter was fearful and he fell into the water, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, saved him, pulled him into the boat. And what did Jesus say to him later on? "Why are you so fearful? Don't you believe in me?" His faith was being challenged. And oftentimes you find the disciples are forced to get away from the fleshly life into the spiritual life of faith. When we live the abundant life of Christ, Christ's life ought to take over on a regular basis in every part of our decision-making process. Does that make sense? Okay, and that's important. In Romans chapter 6, I'll just highlight four things which we need to know in the sanctification as we grow as a Christian. In verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ, Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death." The first thing we need to know is that we are Christians. Okay, just jot that down. We must know that we are Christians. If we know we are Christians, we are already on the winning side. Amen? We already have the victorious life in us. Amen? We need to get past that. Okay? We need to say, "Yes, I'm a Christian. I've won." This is not a pep talk. Christ says, "You are dead. Your sin no longer have control over you anymore." Now, you don't have to lose your temper so fast. You don't have to... We don't have to not forgive. We don't have to not love. We don't have to say that I'm like that. No, you are Christians. The Christ life is already begun. Our old life is dead. Okay, this one thing, know ye not. And then 11, as we know, verse 11, likewise then reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. The word reckon means to consider yourself. Since I'm dead, since my old life is dead, then I need to, when I realize it, then I need to realize I don't have to live here. I don't have to be short-tempered. I don't have to always be still in my bad habits. I don't have to be fearful. I don't have to be anymore. Why? Because we are free from the bondage of that sin, of that fear, of the anxiety. We don't have to be anxious anymore. Okay? Yes, because we are bound by personality types, we are bound by things of our past, but even those are, when we become a Christian, those become actually hindrances, because God says you can overcome your anxiety because you belong to me now. Alright? So, you need to know, you need to reckon, and then in 13, listen, yield ye, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but submit yourselves unto God. Give yourself to God. Submit. Give yourself as instruments. You realize you're no longer under the power of sin anymore, and you realize that I'm free. You know, that's very liberating, that we are free. So we don't have to be bound by our own habits anymore. And then now you say, Lord, I submit to you that you can take control of me. And finally, in verse 16, we need to obey. Know ye not that to whom ye yourselves servants to obey, he servants ye to whom ye obey. We need to then obey as we submit to Christ. Okay, we're talking about them. So, sometimes, I would say as we grow as a Christians, the human part, the flesh is very strong. It depends on whether you are yield to the flesh or not. Whether or not. We're not talking about being Superman, okay? We're not talking about being someone who's consistently always winning. Because sometimes we do fall. But you know what the encouraging thing is? We fall, we need to learn from that. We need to grow. Every opportunity that comes, every time we fall, is an opportunity for us to grow. Okay? But Christians, can I encourage you? God, in order for us to win and have the abundant life, we must remove that mentality of giving excuse for flesh. I'm human. We need to then say, yeah, I'm human, but Lord, what should I be doing? Since I'm already on the winning side, why am I still like that? God, you need to help me get past this. Does that make sense? Any questions? I think it's important for us. I know there are Christians at different levels. Maybe the older Christians will understand a little bit more what I'm saying. The younger Christians saying, well, I'm still like that. We'll talk about that a bit more. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that's where the decision to say, Lord, I'm yours, comes in. Okay? I just dropped that in. Any questions? So the hindrance of the main hindrance I want to actually address is, remember, once you're a Christian, Satan wants your life to be absolutely not abundant. And therefore, he gives you all kinds of thoughts to block you, okay? Any questions? Okay, let's move on. I'll give you some characteristics of Christ's abundant life while he was on earth, just very quickly, and how we may experience the abundant life. Okay, the first characteristics of abundant life, of Christ's life, was that his life was always well-pleasing to the Father. Agree? Christ's life was always well-pleasing to the Father. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, I just read, lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What did Jesus do before God the Father said that? In Matthew chapter 3, what did he do before God the Father said that? He submitted to baptism. Did he have to be baptized? I mean, as God, did he have to be baptized? Not really. Okay, no, he doesn't have to be baptized. But you know what? He was showing his firstly identity with John the Baptist ministry, but also that the righteousness need to be fulfilled. Okay? So as a son of God, and that's why God says, look, I like that. His life was well-pleasing because of obedience. Okay? I read another verse, John chapter 8, verse 29. Now let's turn there and see what Jesus said. John chapter 8, verse 29. A life well-pleasing to God. John 8, verse 29. John 8, 29. Okay, let's read that together for those who are there. Ready? One, two, go. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that pleased him. Okay, so Jesus made very clear, God has never left me. Why? Because I always do those things that please him. I always do those things that please him. Everything that God wants him to do, he does. Okay, so his life was well-pleasing to God. Number two, it was a life of utter dependence upon the Father. Utter dependence. If you are at John chapter 8, verse 29, just look up to John chapter 8, verse 28. Okay? A life of utter dependence upon the Father. John chapter 8, verse 28 says, Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father had taught me, I speak these things. The life, abundant life, is a life of constant dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For us as Christians, it's a life of utter dependence. Okay? So even in Galatians 2:20, just now when I mentioned, Paul lived by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ in him. So which means, if you think about that, Paul says, I'm dead, but yeah, I'm living, but it's not me that live, but the life of Christ. And this life of Christ, the faith of Christ is in me, and everything I do is governed by what Christ says, thinks, and wants me to do. Does that make sense? Everything that Paul does, the way he lives his life in ambition, in his thinking, in his teachings, in his what he does and what he has to go, everything was governed by the mind of Christ, the faith of Christ. And when our mind is controlled by Christ, the abundant life comes out. All right, a life of utter dependence. And then the next one, a life of moment-by-moment fellowship with the Father. Moment by moment, daily, regular fellowship with the Father. Let's turn to John chapter 11, 41, 42. Maybe people on my left-hand side, okay, this side, turn to that verse, John 11, 41, 42. Then people on my right, you can turn to Luke 22, 42. People on my right. A life of moment-by-moment fellowship with the Father. John 11, verse 41, 42. And this is a very important principle, all right? Can you please read? Ready? People on my left, ready? One, two, go. End it. Within this verse, there was something that Jesus mentioned which reflected the moment-by-moment fellowship with God. Okay, do you know what that is? He said this, And I knew that thou hearest me always. What does that tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ's relationship? What stops God from hearing us? Sin. All right, sin. But you realize that the Lord Jesus had a moment-by-moment fellowship and God always hears Christ. And that's significant for us to understand that there's a constant need to fellowship with Christ. When there's sin, it breaks the fellowship. And for us, therefore, sin always put there. And so we need abundant life is reflected by the moment-by-moment fellowship with Christ. And there's a conscious effort to keep everything that will be sinful out so that we can have that dependence, okay? We can have that abundant life. Okay, the next one, Luke chapter 22, verse 42. On the right, ready? One, two, go. One of the characteristics of Christ's abundant life when he was living out was a life of complete submission to the will of the Father. A life of complete submission, even unto death, even if it means the loss of everything. You know, that's the hardest thing, that when you actually have to lose in order for God to win in your life. I say again, sometimes the hardest thing in your life, sometimes God actually needs us to lose in order for God to win in our life. The Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, he was, after what happened here, he had a hard time after that. People were roughing him up, punching him, you know, doing all kinds of things to him. There was pain. And not only that, that was just a physical. What about the emotional, whereby he saw his disciples left him, Peter denied him, and how even John the Apostle, who apparently was with the Sanhedrin, couldn't say anything, and people were just saying all kinds of bad things about him. And then after the Jewish people said, crucify him, it was kind of whole mob against him. And you know, the worst thing that the Lord Jesus went through was when the Father had to turn his face away. But do you know why Jesus didn't do anything, except maybe he kind of sounded out his exasperation, or rather his cry of, you know, at the cross, he said, my God, why has thou forsaken me? It was all because, you know, even it teaches us that it's okay to tell God how you feel. But the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to go through it because he knew it was God's will for him to die for us. And the extent of death was so extensive that it incurred even his separation from his own beloved Heavenly Father. Never happened before in eternity. Thank God, never will happen again. But you know what? He was willing to go. There was utter, complete submission to the will of God. You know, that is probably the climax of what the Lord Jesus Christ taught us about his abundant life. Okay? You know, this time we sang the song, take my life, take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. It's one of the songs we sing, take my life and let it be. In Luke 22:42, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Christians, we need to actually learn that. Even at the expense of losing everything you have, we need to learn that the abundant life is the life that God actually wants us to have, okay? And it's a life of complete submission to the will of the Father. Next one is a life of constant victory over sin and the devil. A life of constant victory over sin and the devil. Our Lord was tempted in all points, like as we are, and yet without sin, because he never yielded to sin and the devil. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 10, you see the way, even though he was tired, even though he was, I wouldn't say he was depressed, he was tired, he needed food, he needed encouragement. The Bible says later on in the book of Luke, after the temptation, the angels came and ministered to him. But it was after the temptation. You know what it tells us? Sometimes God needs us to go through the tough times. Okay? Whether we win or lose, whether we fall or not, the angels do come. Elijah was very depressed, remember? In 1 Kings chapter 19, he was very depressed and he was going to give up his life. He wants to die. You know, how many of you feel like that? Let's see, so I just die, you know, I don't want to live anymore. You know, whether in a victorious situation, whether in a weak situation, the Bible said the angels came to minister to them. All right? But you know, the Lord Jesus never gave in to sin. An abundant life is a life that says, God, I'm struggling. Should I or should I not love this person because of what the person has done to me? Should I or should I not go out because God is so discouraging? Should I do this or not, do that or not? And there's a struggle. But you know, abundant life is a life that says, I don't want to do things in my flesh. I want to seek the right thing and do the right thing, even though it goes against what I think. Does it make sense? I thought of in my mind right now, there's a picture of the soldiers who had to go and fight in order to free Europe from Nazi Germany. The soldiers who went, sat on those boats that went into Normandy, knew there is a strong possibility they're never coming back. Never coming back. You know, as the soldiers went there, what, Brother Song Lim, if you were sent to, what would you be thinking? If you say, you need to go to Sabah and fight these invaders from, well, who are trying to take over the country. It won't open. Okay. So,
they just expect to die. Would you try to kind of do other things? Break your leg? Okay. Yeah, of course, there's a sense of duty and obligation. And that's important as a Christian. You realize that needs to be our same obligation when facing the trials of life. That even though there's danger, even though there's a possibility of us being hurt, we'll still do the right thing. You know, different Christians have different levels of faith. But Matthew 6:33 is still in the Bible. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The things that God says is right. And God says all these things will be added unto you. Okay, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Life of constant victory, then it was a life of abundant peace and joy. Amen. Abundant life will have a life of abundant peace and abundant joy. Okay, when a few times Jesus talked about my peace I live with you, remember? You know what context was that when he says, peace I live with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. What was the context when Jesus said, my peace I give unto you? What was the context? Sorry? Context of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now he was talking about the Holy Spirit there as well, but what other context was he talking about? He was going away, yes. What else? The disciples are going to be facing trials and tribulations. That was a key thing. Okay? You're going to be going through, in fact, 14 to 16 is promise of heaven, promise of the Holy Spirit, promise of His abiding presence. Okay? Promise that trouble will come. But you know what? In the context of all this, it says, my peace I'm going to give to you. Okay? Let's turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. Book of Acts. Chapter 5, I believe. Chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 41. Okay, joy. Acts 5 verse 41, let's read together, ready? 1, 2, go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. They had joy in their hearts. They had joy in their hearts, okay? Even though they were in trials. You know what? Abundant life is reflected in the fact that even though we go through the hard times, we have peace and joy in our hearts. Nothing can take that away from us. That's the abundant life, okay? And then there's a life of sacrificial service. Life of sacrificial service. The Bible says, Acts 10:38, he went about doing good. And if you look at in John chapter 4, verse 34, the only joy Jesus has, His satisfaction, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish it. The joy of the Lord Jesus Christ's life is to have a life of sacrificial service. An abundant life is a life lived for someone else. Abundant life is a life lived for someone else. That was how Jesus lived His life. Amen? You read the Gospels, do you realize that was how Jesus, He always lived for someone else? Oh yeah, He took care of Himself, He rested, He ate. But you know, the rest of His life was always lived for someone else. And that's the life of a Christian as well. How may we experience this abundant life? Let's turn to John chapter 15, verse 5. How may we experience this abundant life? John 15, verse 5. We enter into it as we live in dependence upon Him. Okay? This word dependency upon God is a very important word. John 15 verse 5 says, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me he can do nothing. A person have to abide in Christ. Okay, the word abiding means basically to set camp, pitch your tent, stay with, not moving away. In other words, you park yourself beside Christ all the time. Okay, the word abiding
means. It has the idea of dependence. Okay, I think I'll give it there. Now, what does the meaning of dependency? The word depends means, from the Webster's Dictionary, 1828, relying on for support or favor, unable to support self or to perform anything without the help of. That's dependence. Just like a little child depends on the parents, the child won't be able to have food if the parents don't provide. Or the child won't be able to walk properly if the parents don't hold a hand to let him practice walking. So the child is in utter dependence on God. You know, the problem with us as human beings, we think we can support ourselves. But you know what? How many of you think, how many of us think we have infinite strength? No one, right? You know, God has infinite strength. And so when we go through the trials, and sometimes, you know, God will push us as close to the trials as possible, and sometimes even tip over, you know why? To show us, hey, you're not in charge. You need to learn to depend on me. But you know what? As this brother or sister, you know what? God uses different people to also come to encourage their brother through prayer, through words of encouragement. But basically to teach this particular person, you cannot do it yourself. You need me. Okay? Dependence on God is a very, very important principle of the Christian life. Christians, don't think you can live the Christian life yourself. Don't think you can live life by yourself. You need Christ all the time. That's why you need to pray, whereby you tell God what you need. And you need to read God's word, whereby you hear what God tells you. And then when you choose to say, Lord, my thinking is, I need to spend time doing this, but your thinking is, I need to spend time in prayer. Lord, I submit to you. I had a friend, his name is Peter. I think I shared before. And he was very anxious about his A-level exams. And so one day he came to, myself, and then we were just talking, and he said, just out of the blue, I said, I think you need to spend time more in God's word. You know? And just learn to trust God more. Well, he did that. Of course, I share with you also, he did better than me in A-levels after that. But you know what? When I gave the advice, I didn't know what I was saying really. I knew that he had to spend time in God because he was so anxious with God. I realized also as he began to spend time with God, he was learning to trust God. And then he just studied, we spent more time with God, and God actually blessed him as well. Christians, we need to learn to live dependence, learn to depend a lot on God. Second Chronicles, please just turn there. An example of this dependency. Second Chronicles chapter 14, verse 11. Any questions in between? Do you understand what we are talking about? About depending on God? Anyone? Have any questions? No questions means I understand. Or no questions means I don't understand, but I don't know what to ask. Well, feel free to discuss. This is very important because all of us need to understand what it means to depend on Christ. Second Chronicles chapter 14, Old Testament, about King Asa. Okay, Second Chronicles chapter 14, verse 11. Let's read that together. Okay, let's read it together. Just hurry about a little bit more. Ready, one, two, go. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God. For we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. Okay, so King Asa was going against this group. You read the background. His was about 400,000 soldiers versus 1 million. You think he will win? Okay, in terms of relative combat power, you definitely will not win. Okay, 400,000 versus 1 million troops coming against you. And King Asa had to look up to God and say, God, a few things you'll see in that prayer. Firstly, Lord. The word Lord is Jehovah. He's number one, he's acknowledging who God is. Lord, number one. Number two, he says what? It is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. That means, God, you can help the weak. Sorry, you can help those who are strong, those that have many and those who have no power. You can help the weak. God, you can help the strong, you can help the weak. We know that. You can help anyone, Lord. And then he actually says what? Help us, O Lord, because we rest on thee. The word rest there means to... Jairo, can you come up?
I always use you. I show you what it means to rest on thee. Okay? Ready? I'm going to rest on you. Just look at them. Make sure you stand very straight. Okay? I'm going to rest on you.
Lord, I rest on thee.
Just putting my whole weight on him. Okay? Very funny, right, Hui Chi? Now you're resting on your papa also, right? Okay? I'm just putting my whole weight on him. And he has to really... Thank you. Thank you. There's one more tofu for you after this. Just kidding. That's what it means. You okay now? You okay now? Resting on God means to just throw yourself totally, everything, just resting on God. Like perhaps a man who has fainted in a fire, and the fireman comes, and firemen lift that person down. The person who has fainted can't do anything at all. It depends totally on the fireman to bring him down. We need to learn to trust God like that. Say, God, I cannot do it. I can't do it. Can you imagine a fireman trying to carry this person down? This person is struggling. Probably a fireman that carrying him down. Why? Because he needs to get him out of the trouble. You know, sometimes God can't get us out of trouble because we are struggling with him. Grief. Sometimes we continue for a long time in that trial because when are you just going to learn to rest on me? That's what King Asa did actually. And the Bible says, help us, O Lord, because we rest on you. We are putting faith on you. We are putting our victory on you. Lord, there's nothing we can do. 1 million against us, 400,000. There's no way we can win. Lord, we are resting on you. And then the next one is interesting. After he said, he rests on you, in thy name we go against this multitude. Dependence does not mean we don't do anything. As much as we depend on you, Lord, we are still going to do the right thing. We are still going out to battle against this. All right, dependence does not mean doing nothing. In thy name we go against this multitude. And then, as we depend on God, we ask God specifically, let not man prevail against, not me, thee. Dependency on God seeks the glory of God. Dependency on God seeks the glory of God. God, even if we live or die, your glory be to you. And that was what Jim Elliot said to as he was preparing to go in. Whether by life or by death, we'll glorify God. Whether by life or by death, we'll glorify God. Okay? So, any questions? What's the outcome of the abundant life? I have this story. Hey, children, do you like stories, Louisa? Like, sorry, I'll tell you a story, okay? Once upon a time, in a Western kingdom, there was a beautiful garden. And in this garden, in the cool of the day, the master of the garden usually walked. In this garden, there was this group of bamboo. Okay, bamboo. The most beautiful and most beloved was a gracious and noble bamboo to this master. Year after year, the bamboo grew yet more gracious. And this bamboo realized that this master loved this bamboo so much. Okay? Now, when the wind came in the evening, this bamboo, you know, was just knowing how much the master loved the bamboo. He would just, you know, the bamboo would sway. It would just enjoy the breeze in the garden as the master would walk. One day, the master himself drew near to the bamboo with eyes of curious expectancy. Now, he says, look at the bamboo. And the bamboo, of course, bowed his head in adoration of this master. Then the master said to the bamboo, oh, bamboo, bamboo, I would use you. You know, then the voice came, master, I'm ready. The bamboo was so delighted that the master would say, I will use you. But the master said this, I would have to take you, bamboo, and cut you down. And then a trembling of great horror took the bamboo. Cut me? Down? Me? But master, you have made me the most beautiful in your garden and you want to cut me down? Ah, not that, not that. Use me for joy, use me for anything else, but don't cut me down. Then the master said,
to the beloved bamboo, the master's voice grew, "If I don't cut you down, I cannot use you." And the entire garden grew still, and the wind also held its breath. The bamboo slowly bent its proud and glorious head. "Master, if you cannot use me other than to cut me down, then do thy will and cut me down." And then the master said, "Bamboo, I won't only cut you down, I will have to remove and cut off all your leaves and branches from you also." "Master, spare me. You cut me down and lay my beauty in the dust, but you also want to take from me all my leaves and my branches." The sun now hid his face. The butterfly was listening, quickly flew away. The bamboo shivered in terrible expectancy. "Master, go ahead and cut away all my leaves." "Bamboo, there's one more thing. I don't only have to cut you down. I don't only have to remove your leaves and your branches. I need to cut you in two and cut out your heart. For if I don't cut it, I cannot use you." You know, by that time, the bamboo have already just cut and just split me into two. So the master of the garden took the bamboo, cut him down, hacked off all his branches, stripped off all his leaves, and split him in two. And then the master, lifting gently, carried him where there was a spring of fresh, sparkling water in the midst of his dry fields. Then putting one end of the broken bamboo to the spring, and then putting the other one, joining together, the waters from the spring ran through the broken bamboo into the body of the rice fields. There the rice was planted, and as days go by, the shoots of the rice and the harvest came. That day, the bamboo, once so glorious in its beauty, was yet more glorious in its brokenness. And in his brokenness, he became a channel of abundant life to his master's wall. You know, when I read that, God wants to use us. But God wants to say, "Hey, are you willing?" The abundant life of the bamboo is not when it is only in the garden. It's only when it's taken out and used. God doesn't want us to just have the abundant life so that we look good. He wants us to be useful, as Christ was. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time as we reflect on the abundant life. Lord, is it not so hard, Lord, humanly speaking, sometimes when we realize, Lord, do you have to cut us down? Lord, do you have to take away our leaves? Lord, do you have to do all this? And Lord, as we live with you, as we have learned of your goodness, as we have learned of your grace, as you have learned of your mercies, Lord, there comes a time whereby the grace and the mercies and the word of God that you have put in our lives have to be put to use. And God, we do not know what's your purpose, but Lord, in the purpose of this bamboo, he had to be cut down. He had to be take all his branches and things that were wonderful to him had to be removed. He had even to be split open so that he can channel water from the spring into the paddy fields so that there can be life for other people. Father, the abundant life is when you work in our lives, and we are willing to submit to that regardless of the cost, just as Jesus had. Lord, I pray for the younger Christians as they reflect on this, that in their hearts they say, "I want to be useful for my master." But Lord, help the characteristics of the abundant life be in their life. A life of being pleasing to God, of prayer, of a life of service, a life of love. But Lord, also as we grow, the older Christians will think, "Lord, is there some parts of my life that you've got to take out that you might use us?" And Father, even as we just spend a few moments in prayer before the Lord's Supper, I ask you, Lord, to work in our hearts. Your eyes closed, heads bowed, just spend a few moments in silent prayer, yourself with God, and just seek the Lord in your own mind and about what the Lord will have you perhaps confess sin, or maybe to even dedicate yourself and say, Lord, this area I want you to take. Let's spend a few moments in prayer. And then after that, I'll pray for the Lord's Supper, and then we'll have the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you that we can have abundant life in Christ because of what the Lord Jesus has done on the cross. Tonight, Lord, we look back 2,000 years ago at the Calvary. Father, Golgotha, Calvary, the place of the skull. Lord, a hideous, terrible, painful place to this world. Yet a place of glory to us. Because it was there our Savior died so that we can live. Our Savior had a crown of thorns pushed into his head, nails driven through his wrists and his ankles. He was despised, he was insulted, he was there, Lord. That the blood was shed for us, the body broken. Lord, Calvary is always a lovely place to us. Despite all that's happened there, it will always be a picture. It will always be the pulpit of your love for this dying and sinful world, declaring the holiness of God and the eternal love of Christ. Lord, we thank you for the body that was broken, reflected in the bread that we're going to be partaking. We thank you that you were willing, Lord, to be broken for us. We thank you, Father, for the blood that was shed. You didn't have to, Lord. We know that. But your awesome love will not sit up in heaven not doing anything for the people that you love. And you would even be willing to do the absolute maximum to see that we will have life. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for that continuous, constant, faithful love that will never end, even in eternity. That God, we know that the blood that was shed, represented, Lord, by the grape juice, a constant reminder, Father, of the pain, a constant reminder of the precious blood, the holy blood that is able to wash away our sins according to the Scriptures. Lord, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts, but we also reflect on the fact and remember the fact that one day you are coming back for us. That's why this, and then, Lord, we will never need the Lord's Supper again when we are eternally in your presence. Father, we thank you. Father, firstly, we will confess our sins individually to you. God, not only do it's not a shortcoming, Lord, those are sins, and we pray that you as we, I'm sure, individually in our hearts, we have confessed, Lord, the sins of pride and selfishness, the sin of neglect, the sin, Father, perhaps of not doing the right things when we know we have to. Father, I pray that you will cleanse us personally from all unrighteousness, that I know that many of us who come here today has a heart to want your, the one to honor you, Lord. I pray collectively as a church, Lord, we pray you forgive us our sins. The times, Father, that our testimony was not as shining as it should be. The times that the things that we do was not as excellent as it should be to reflect the glory of Christ. Lord, yet we thank you for your abiding mercies, your long-suffering towards us. Lord, I thank you for your we ask your forgiveness, and we know according to the promise in 1 John 1:9, Lord, when we would ask and confess our sins, you will forgive us both individually and as a church. And so, Lord, right now as we come before you as a church to partake the Lord's Supper, we pray that your name will be honored. Our church will be united. And Father, we pray that you never, you work in our hearts never to forget your goodness in our lives and the need, Lord, to be like the bamboo, to be broken, to be humble before you so that you can use us for this world Already you have seen your, we've seen your blessings, Lord, in two families that indicated they will come. But God, they will only come when you bring them. And so, Father, we pray that you would teach us, Lord, this need to give of ourselves to you. As we partake the Lord's Supper once again, Lord, we ask you to bind our hearts together towards you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.